1 Corinthians 15 is a pretty classic text for Easter observations. So let's turn there, verse 16. It's a couple of verses. There are other verses around it that support this. But we'll start and just do two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, and then verses 16 and 17. And Paul is writing, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Let's pray. Oh, it's a big if, because it is a non-factual assumption that Christ did not rise. And so what Paul is certainly doing is using their illogical stance against them, that you certainly did rise and certainly are the living God. But Lord, we are in an unbelieving world, and this is no different than any other time in history. There are different ways in which we're unbelieving. There are different levels of depravity in how it shows. But Lord, depravity's always been the malady of men. There's nothing new under the sun in that regard. There's been times of more revelation, more adherence to the external voice of God in the world. But Lord, not always. And times have been worse than now in some cases. Hard to believe. But Lord, that's the world we live in. May we today see you above the world, victorious over it, risen from death, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Depending on your particular upbringing, your Easter was of different sort. It was either a religious observance, or it was a secular observance, or it was a mixture. A secular Easter observance is that you have an Easter basket, Easter eggs, and some Easter candy, an Easter bunny, and such. A religious observance of Easter is that you note that it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual significance of the day. Now, for me, we covered both sides of the fence when I was growing up. I had an Easter basket. My mom, before Easter, would go into the kitchen and get real eggs and have a dyeing kit, to dye the eggs. And she would dye Easter eggs. And we would go to church on Easter. And we would then afterwards go to my grandparents' house, have lunch with the family, and then hunt Easter eggs. The adults would hide them, and the kids would go look for them. Exciting times. We even found eggs sometime in August that were hidden in April. And that's when you knew you were growing up, is when you got to hide the eggs and didn't go look for them. But we had our Easter baskets, and I got a picture of me when I was six in a white suit with an Easter basket. I mean, James Bond had nothing on me with that. But we did both. And few things can top a solid chocolate Easter bunny for Easter. I mean, we always disappointed. You bite into an Easter bunny and there's a hollow inside. The solid, though, was great. But now, if we were to be most proper, the celebration of Easter that we should have primarily is the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm no killjoy. I wouldn't pull Easter baskets out of little children's hands and take their candy from them. But really, the big thing is to note the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you lose the Easter basket, you lose some candy. If you lose the resurrection, you lose eternal life. Because without an understanding of Jesus Christ, we are lost. Now, I'm not the one saying that. Jesus said, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus first preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his first message. That was also John the Baptist's message. Paul declared that God was commanding in Acts 17, every man, everywhere, to repent. So that is the message of the gospel. You'll have secular observances. Really, I've gotten to where I just don't care. The world has its celebrations, fine, but we need to focus upon, especially parents, on the significance that goes far beyond the Easter basket. Because really, the Easter basket that I used to have with the fake green grass and all that in there, I mean, I like that. Some are really fancy. I had to stop doing that at like 10 or 11 or 12 or something. I mean, it started looking funny if I was 18 with Easter basket. So even in this life, the Easter basket was temporal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an eternally significant truth. We really, all kids need to know that. And so we come to what Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about. And the first thing we notice here is that there's something wrong with the church in Corinth. You might want to say, is this a church that he's speaking to? Because he's speaking of a church and he says that they seem to have an issue, the text, about whether Jesus has really risen from the dead. Verse 12 of this chapter. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So some in the church in Corinth were saying there was no resurrection. So some would say, well, isn't a church supposed to be perfect? Well, of course. What church do you know that's not perfect? Churches are really supposed to think according to God's will and God's word, and God tells us stuff. Remember the churches in Revelation? A few of them are really good. A few of them are really bad. And some of them are kind of both. And we've been Southern Baptist enough to know that some of the most wickedness comes out of Southern Baptist churches. And the world just soaks in. If you take a nice bowl of Jell-O, don't do this, but if you did, if you took a nice bowl of Jell-O here in the spring and set it outside on the picnic table, whatever you got outside, sit out there, wait an hour, and go and get it. And I bet you there's going to be bugs in it. Would you think? Yellow jack's going to fly by and get stuck right in there. Gnats, maybe a mosquito, because it's not guarded from the influx of the world around it. And this is what happens with churches that just go loose about the Word of God. And they play along and they get polluted. So the Corinthian church, the Corinthians was like, that was a metropolitan area. That was a big city. And they kind of tried to play both sides of the fence at once. they would follow the morality of the world around them. And it wasn't a very good morality. Corinth was a center of pagan worship. They worshiped all kinds of goddesses and gods there. So if you just floated downstream with Corinth, you would end up going over the waterfall, like the rest of the society. So there was unbelief about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or just about resurrection, which then would apply it to the fact that Jesus could not have risen from the dead. Now, I don't believe in aliens. I don't believe that there are people out in space on planets watching us, building spaceships to come here. I don't believe, you know, even though I'm a Star Trek fan, I don't believe there's a Vulcan. Live long and prosper. I don't believe that there are Romulans, Klingons. I don't think that one day we'll wake up and look up and, well, I guess we've been invaded by extraterrestrials. But my belief of that, or disbelief of that, makes absolutely no difference whatsoever to whether or not there are aliens. If there are aliens, then they don't care what I think. Well, you know, there's a guy down there that doesn't believe in you. Well, we're just going to go down there anyway. For a lot of reasons, I don't believe there are aliens. But that's not the end of the story. If the alien shows up, I'll have to re-examine my beliefs. So when a person says in this society, in that society, that they do not believe in the resurrection or resurrection in general, it doesn't make a bit of difference to the fact. I don't believe Jesus. A lot of people say Jesus was not even a real person. Doesn't matter what they think about that. To them it matters. But to the whole idea of truth, it makes absolutely no difference at all. Well, I don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. I don't believe that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. This is, to you, is significant. To the body of truth, the reality, it makes absolutely no difference. Some people can hold on to what the Bible teaches. They have no problem. The ones who oppose the Word of God most vigorously are usually the religious people. Religiously elite people. They've got a stake in the game. The ones who opposed Jesus Christ the most were religious people. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the Sanhedrin, chief priests, all those opposed Jesus Christ. The common people heard him. What he said? Tax collectors and prostitutes would come to him and repent of their sin. But the religious elite, the priest, the Pharisees, they were offended by Jesus. So the fact of Jesus is important to an individual, but it doesn't make a bit of difference to the reality. You can't make it what you think it is. I was taught when I was very young, still a teenager, about what happened with the dinosaurs and all that stuff, and the fact that scientists were saying that we were billions of years old and that we had a prehistory, you know, cavemen. Well, and we were told that when they started digging up bones and they dated them as 2 million years old and 10 million years old, and they were theorizing 4.6 billion years for the earth. Well, then a bunch of people just said, well, we have no problem with that. We'll just stick the time between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. Because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became formless and void. Oh, yeah, I know. Somebody just one day came across that and said, oh, I know what happened here. All the millions of years and the billions of years, What happened was between verses 1 and 2, there was a great cataclysmic rebellion of the devil against God. And all sorts of time passed, and then it picked back up in verse 2. And I said, wow, that's convenient. It's also very cowardly. Because you're taking the scientists carbon dating or whatever they're doing, and then you're flinching and you're saying, oh, well, I'll just pour it all in there. It doesn't make any sense. There's nothing there. What you have between verses 1 and 2, and you can look at it at home. What you have between verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis is what we call white space. There's nothing there. There's a line between the verses. There's nothing there. There's no cataclysmic rebellion. There are no dinosaurs. There are no, you know, any of that. The dinosaurs had to take place in our regular time. But people get, and they start doing crazy things. And so churches, well, they get intimidated. And they start going with what is popular. And they start going with what everybody says. And, you know, you have to be weird. But really, the church is not the weird part of the world if we follow the words of Christ. So the Corinthians denied the resurrection probably on naturalism grounds. People don't rise from the dead. A rejection of supernatural. Maybe they didn't connect the dots in the church to Jesus, but they had a self-defeating life because they said, we're Christians, but we don't believe in resurrection. Well, you can't be a Christian then. Because if Christ didn't rise, and you, as the text says here, that we read for verses 16 and 17, your faith is useless. You're still in your sins. So these crazy Corinthians are just as crazy as a lot of churches today and people today who deny the resurrection and yet even have a religion or a belief in Jesus and claim to be Christians. So let me, secondly, why the resurrection? Why do we have to insist upon the resurrection? You know, there's some very helpful people in the world who want the church to prosper. Just like we got advice back when the poker machines were being pushed, you know, if a church would not be against those, more people would come to church. I heard that myself. We heard it. We were at a restaurant. If they'd stop against this poker machine stuff, well, that's more people come to church. That's why people don't come to church. Well, I've always said that. We've got to start putting some poker machines up and down the hall here so more people come to church. Well, so they're trying to help us here, and they're saying that you're making it too hard for people to believe if you believe in the resurrection. Because that's, you know, that's kind of out there. A young man, many a young man would love this kind of sloppy way of dealing with a woman. Most young men see a woman that they want to marry whole lot longer before the woman sees them as something they would marry. So a man sees, oh, would you go out with me? Now, if you young people can't hear this kind of relationship talk, just shut your minds for a little bit. I'm talking about courtship here. The man says, would you please go out with me? And the girl says, no, I don't like you. And so he says, well, just marry me. Just marry me. Addison, Lakin, some of you, one day a man's going to come to you. I'm just predicting this. All you girls, they'll come to you and they'll say, you know, I like you. You don't like me, but all you have to do is like me and marry me, and we'll be happy. exactly. Addison's going, no. Because it's not that way. And so the world says, okay, listen here. God could just forgive every person that he wanted to forgive, and Christ did not have to die, and Christ did not have to rise again. So why say anything about the resurrection of Jesus when people will be naturally in doubt of that? We can prove that point by The Price is Right. Remember The Price is Right? Bob Barker originally, and Carrie somebody later on. They gave away cars. They weren't free, by the way, because as soon as you got a $20,000 car, the government wanted money for that in the form of taxes. But as far as the car company went, it was free. The car company could, whenever they wished, give you a car. So people said, why don't they just give everybody a car? They could give everybody a car, but you see, then you wouldn't be able to afford to make the cars, to pay the workers. And so it would all fall apart. So people look at it like, well, why can't God just forgive everybody and not require us to repent and not, require Jesus to do anything? And you don't have to say all this stuff about the resurrection. Somebody steals your car that you want on The Price is Right. And the judge says, well, they were having a bad day. Not guilty. Well, don't they have to pay me the car back? No, I don't think so. They had a bad day. Well, there's no justice in that. You've got a thing left outstanding. So there's certainly a need to pay for things. And for us to be saved, something has to be paid for. And when people say God can just forgive without any basis, that is not true. Well, God can do all things. God can't lie. God can't be unjust. God can't be unholy. God can't compromise righteousness, which are things he would have to do. Oh, yeah, just forgive everybody. But you can't. We have, as sinners, two courses, judgment or mercy. Two paths that sinners can take after we fall. We will be judged, or we will obtain mercy. Now, to be judged, you don't have to do anything, because we're already under judgment. John 3:18, he who believes in him, John the Baptist is speaking, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you're already judged if you don't believe. So you don't have to do anything else. You're judged, and you're just facing the ultimate eternal penalty. But God offers mercy to those who will repent, turn from their own way, and turn to the Lord. So those are the two courses. Stay as you are, judgment. Turn to God, obtain mercy, and eternal life. And God's mercy toward us has to be paid. It is not cheap. We sinned. Sin has to be dealt with. God can't just forget sin. It would be a compromise of his holiness. So, in order for us to be saved, well, something has to be paid. We have to have our sin taken away. We have to have righteousness given to us. And we have to be brought to God in heaven. How do we do that? How do we do that? None of us here can go outside and stand next to the building and jump up on the roof from the ground. There may be people that can do that. I don't think anybody here right now can. It's beyond our physical ability. Being right with God is beyond our spiritual capability because we are dead. We're separated from God. So in order for us to be saved, we have to be reconciled to God. And all these other things that we don't have, the thing we have that we don't need is sin and that taken away. The thing we don't have is righteousness. That needs to be given to us. And then we have to somehow get to heaven. How do we do it? We got no money. We saw during the Masters, I mentioned to a few maybe, a Mercedes electric car that will go 610 miles on a single charge. I think the charge takes about 3 months. I'm kidding. It's overnight. So, that would be a nice thing to have. Do you know that they want money for that? But, you know, I think, great, Mercedes at 610 miles. You can go a long day with 610 miles, come home, plug the thing up in the, overnight it, charge it back up to the full. And that'd be great. I haven't gone to the Mercedes place yet, but I could go there and just say, well, you know, you can just give that to me if you wanted to. And they would say, no, we cannot, because we have money in it. We have to get money for it. We got all this overhead, and it would make perfect sense. To have things provided for us with God, sin has to be taken away, righteousness has to be given to us, and we have to get to God. How do we do it? The only way, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He pays for our sin by his death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus dies. Now, faith in Christ identifies us and connects us with what Jesus does. This is God's plan. By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of as a result of work, so that no one should boast. So we are, in essence, saved by Jesus Christ. By faith we are identifying with him, and God sees us by faith in Christ as connected to Jesus. So when Jesus dies, he pays for our sin if we are connected to him in faith. When Jesus was buried, we're buried with him. When Jesus rose, we rose with him. When Jesus ascends to the Father's right hand, we ascend with him. In fact, Paul says we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So by faith, we're connected to Jesus Christ. Without faith, there is no connection. So that we are left to judgment. But if we're connected to Christ, we receive mercy because Christ is the favorite of God. Our sins are paid for. His righteousness becomes ours. We stand before God holy because Jesus is holy. We stand in God's favor because Jesus stands in God's favor. We are eternally with the Father because Jesus is eternally with the Father. That's why the resurrection has to take place. If Jesus does not die, our sins are not paid for. If he does not rise, we have no life. If he does not ascend, we do not get to the Father. All of these things hinge upon the resurrection. So you can't throw it away. So the resurrection gospel is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. The person who's crucified is a curse to the Jews. Someone who hangs on a tree is a curse. You can't put your faith in a person who is cursed by God. That was the thought of the Jews, is that a person who was crucified was cursed by God. So that was a stumbling block to them. To the Greeks, the smart people, the secular people of the world, it was foolishness. Because it doesn't make any difference. Now you can't hang Jesus on a cross and bury him that's just foolishness. It doesn't make any philosophical sense. They can't connect it to
together. They think it's silly. But you see, it's actually, as Paul says, Christ, to those who believe, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God is wiser than men, it is greater than men, and all the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So when you believe in Jesus, you don't follow what the sophisticated elites think. If you put your faith in Christ, you're following the wisdom of God and the power of God, and you can be saved then. There's no other way. No other place to be rid of all your sin and to have life than Christ. But he also says in this chapter, in verse 12, which I read already, that if Christ is preached, proclaimed that he is rose from the dead, we preach Christ raised. We preach Christ risen. It's a very disturbing fact to the enemies of Christ that when they tried to get rid of him, he didn't go. I've watched TV shows that you just hate the bad guy. Just hate the bad guy. Finally, at the end of the season, the bad guy dies. Joy, joy, joy. Next season, lo and behold, who is back but the dead bad guy? What? Well, to the world, Jesus was the dead bad guy. He was crucified because he was on to their religion that was not according to God, but it was according to what they liked, and they were his enemies. And they killed him and rejoiced in that, and then they find out he's been raised from the dead, and now he's back. You see, that's the deal. We don't preach a dead Savior. We preach a risen Savior. The world liked to get rid of Jesus. It's been suggested that we just get rid of God. God's mean anyway. He kills little children, gives them cancer. Back in Egypt, he even killed cows for no good reason, you know, the plagues and all. And so he's getting rid of him. Stop hoping in him. But you see, without Christ, we cannot be saved. You can't just push it off. We need to look at the resurrection as a good thing. And we do. When I became a diabetic, 17, I guess, they told me I had to give myself shots. You know, I guess it would be a great uncle, my grandmother's brother. We'll figure it out later. He had diabetes too. Quite a few years before I did, there was nothing they could do. Nothing. They didn't know about insulin. They didn't know about pancreas. They didn't know what was going on. All they had to do that they could do for him to keep him alive was that he could not eat. And, of course, you got to eat. My grandmother told me one time he craved cornbread. Cornbread is one of the most starchy foods you can eat. I love it to pieces, but it's starchy. Carbohydrates, your blood sugar would spike big. And my grandmother said her dad told him just to go ahead and eat the cornbread because there's nothing else they could do anyway. He died. But I had, when I got it, shots I could take. Take shots now, not very many. But, you know, that was a good thing. I was to look at insulin and shots as a good thing. And they brought a lemon into the room, and I got a needle, and I punched that lemon. Didn't hurt me a bit. Learning how to do it. But you see, People may not want to think about their sin. They may not want to think about their judgment. They may not want to think about being condemned before God or not being right with God and not wanting to believe in the resurrection because people say it's silly. But this is a good thing, that you have a chance to be forgiven of your sin and escape judgment and gain the mercies of God and live eternally in heaven in the favor of God. There's nothing better than that. And that's what we have in the gospel. That's what the resurrection gives us. There's a lot of things in your life you wish you could go back and do over. In golf, we had a mulligan. A mulligan meant you hit a bad shot on the first tee, and you said you had a mulligan come. I don't know who mulligan is, even. A mulligan meant, and we never, once we got any good, we never used them. But a mulligan for a casual golfer, you got another chance. You can undo that drive and hit another drive and play the second drive, which you hope would be better than the first one. You got a mulligan. And it would undo the bad start. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only way we can undo the bad start we have in this life. That our sins are paid by his death, and our life is given through his resurrection, and by his ascension to the Father's right hand, we have the favor of God, so that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin if we're in Christ. He sees Christ, who has no sin. So why the resurrection? My grandmother had a percolator in her kitchen. Neatest thing to me as a young kid, it had a little glass thing on the top of it, little button at the top, and it would boop, 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 and you'd see coffee go up. And you know, I figured it out because I was a smart kid. Why the percolator? I learned early in life that my family drank coffee every second of every day until they went to sleep at night. And then when they got up in the morning, the first thing they did was percolate more coffee. They drank it in the summer, in the heat, in the cold, for breakfast, lunch, dinner, afternoon, mid-morning, just all the time. How I got out of not drinking coffee is a miracle. Why the resurrection? Because Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, has chosen that we be saved if we will come to Christ. And he desires our eternal fellowship. He alone can procure it. He alone can call effectually. But that's why the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, this gift we have from you is a powerful gift because it is a gift that is by a powerful resurrection. If we would come to you, repent of our sin, cry out to you, Lord, all of our sins are laid in the grave of Christ. And then all of our sins are left in the grave as Jesus rises and we with him. In the favor of God to then ascend to the Father's right hand and so ever be with the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would draw many to that because this is why the resurrection is here. In Jesus' name.